Well, we're going to continue in this series of sermons under the title of Rewire. This will be the third entry into this four sermon series. And so it's my prayer the conversation regarding rewiring has caused you to go deeper into some thoughts and reflections of God's word in comparison and partnership to what's happening in your life, that we're doing our part to address these areas that need rewiring in our lives. This is the concern of the church, capital C, the Catholic Church, the Universal Church. So that means it is a concern of us individually as small C, God's church, God's temple, that we must be willing to address these issues where there are some wires that are crossing, because we've got to make sure how we're looking at these issues is based from the Word of God. Now, if you are black and just happen to be a Christian, this won't make sense. If you are white and happen to be a Christian, this won't make sense. If you are a Democrat and just happen to be a Christian, it won't make sense. If you are a Republican and just happen to be a Christian, it won't make sense. But if you are a Christian that happens to be black, Republican, Democratic, like public school, like homeschooling, like to immunize your children, don't like to immunize your children, it doesn't matter. It's not based upon any preference. This is on the Word of God. And this is God's Word that we have, and this is God's Word that we shall stand. And if this gets us in trouble, then let's be in trouble. All right? So we have dealt with this rewiring piece. The first sermon we dealt with was dealing with the rewiring that's needed within the church. Rewiring regarding responsibility. We dealt with Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, dealing with the first church and how they dealt with their responsibility as this new body of Christ, how they came together consistently. They ate together, breaking bread together. They fellowshiped with one another. They went so far as to sell their own possessions to give to their brothers and sisters in whatever need they had. They were so inspiring as the body of Christ that verse number 47, the B part of verse 47 of Acts 2 says, and God added to their numbers daily those that were being saved. Because the church was attractive because of how the church functioned as the body, it was attractive. So as the Spirit was speaking to the hearts of men, where the Spirit was leading them looked good. And so they came and they joined the church. And I have to stop parenthetically to say that as the body of Christ, we must be attractive. We will be attractive, rather, if we do God's work God's way. And the world won't have to question if we have different motives, ulterior motives or not, because they know by the way we love one another that we are God's disciples. Last week, we dealt with the rewiring issue regarding race. And Paul spoke to us clearly in Ephesians chapter 2 regarding race, that we are now one. There's one body in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 2, is dealing with the theme of one head, the leadership of one, Christ Jesus being the head of the church. And if we walk as one, there will not be any external divisions. Not only will there not be any external divisions, there will not be internal divisions, because we have some that may want to look the part on the outside, but their hearts are so far removed from walking in partnership, walking in unity with their brothers and sisters and with God. So on today, we're going to continue this this idea, and we're going to move on to our third R. And our third R is righteousness. There must be some rewiring, some greater understanding of what the Scripture says to us about righteousness. 3 weeks ago, we dealt with this as we were dealing with Abraham, and we understood that the Scripture says that God credited Abraham righteousness. So long before the law was given, God had already extended righteousness to his children. long before the law was given, long before Abraham was circumcised, the righteousness was already given. So we've got to figure out how to walk this righteousness piece out, just like we've tried to figure out how to walk this race piece out, how to walk this responsibility piece out. How do we as the church walk this righteousness piece out today in the 21st century? Well, there's a passage of scripture found with us in Luke. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 will be where we land today. As Jesus addresses righteousness, it's great to hear what others have to say, and we're going to look at some of that real briefly. We'll deal with it really extensively on Wednesday and wind up Wednesday and then back in the morning. So it's good to hear what others have to say. Paul says some great things to us about righteousness. But we need to hear what Jesus has to say about righteousness. Jesus is the authority of the word, the authority of the scriptures. And so we can lean on what others have said, but it's good to hear what Jesus has to say about righteousness. And Jesus talks about righteousness and this idea of righteousness and self-righteousness in a parable. Now, we have to be careful about parables because sometimes we see them like if you go to a museum and you see some beautiful paintings on the wall, you parade through and admire as you walk. And so sometimes we can see these parables as paintings on the wall, and we just parade right by them as if this parable is for somebody else and not for us. And I believe it's important for us every now and again to take a moment and just sit down and hear all the nutrients, see the beautiful colors, the beautiful strokes that Christ is talking to us about regarding this parable about righteousness. And I think it's interesting how Christ uses prayer to bring this whole righteousness and self-righteousness in, this peace in for us to understand. He uses prayer. Prayer, we know it to be one of God's crucial ways for us to experience God is through prayer. And so Christ uses this whole parable about prayer to show us what righteousness is and what righteousness is supposed to look like versus self-righteousness. There's a concern, not just in Jesus' day, but in our day today, of those of us that look righteous but are filled with self-righteousness. We look the peace as if we are pursuing the character of God, but what comes out of us is the idea of self-righteousness. Why? Because our hearts are so far removed from pursuing God. So we have to deal with this within the body of Christ. Because if we don't deal with this, there's a fire that could potentially wipe us out if we don't deal with this rewiring. If you're with me, send some emoji praise across the screen and say, I'm with you, Mac, I'm with you. All right, so let's give some more background with this, and we'll jump into this as quick as we can. We'll let the Lord lead us, because there is a problem with righteousness, and the problem with righteousness is self-righteousness. And so we have to be willing to deal with this platform of why is it that we continue to respond to life in a non-righteous way. Let's be very clear. God does not and will not honor our complacency, our hypocrisy, our sanctimoniousness, our holier-than-God attitude as if we ought to be thankful that we're in the kingdom. This idea of righteousness is the picture of God's children pursuing a relationship with Him, becoming Christ-like. Are you with me? Becoming Christ-like. This is not something that we could attain on our own, but it's something that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. We have to honor that the work of Christ has been finished. It's completed. So this idea of responsibility, reconciliation, even righteousness is not something we're working toward. It is a gift given to us by God. It is finished. Jot down in your notes, John chapter 19, verse 30. It says this, when he received the drink, Jesus says, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. This righteousness that we now have is because of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is walking in a right relationship with Christ. Make sure we understand that. It's walking in a right relationship with Christ. Righteousness is not just for those that profess Jesus Christ. Righteousness is when we're walking in a right relationship with Christ. You see, some of us, not you because you're tuned in this morning, but some people that are sitting around you, we are satisfied with the acquaintance of Christ. We're satisfied with knowing that I have fire insurance and assurance. But we're not walking in a righteous, in a right walk with God. There is a big difference, everybody, because there are going to be some that you would think would not be in heaven, but they will be there before you are because they're walking righteously. Not just walking in acknowledgement of Christ, but actually walking with Christ, pursuing Christ and his Christ-likeness. Is that making sense for us? So righteousness says that I am walking in a right relationship with God. So if righteousness is walking in the right relationship, self-righteousness is when I'm walking full of myself and my thoughts supersede what the scriptures have said. That's very interesting. As we look at this parable, we see a man that's walking in righteousness. And we see a man that's walking in self-righteousness. As we look at our churches today, we see people that are living in righteousness and some that are living in self-righteousness. When we look at our government and our officials, some people are walking in, not many, are walking in righteousness. And some are walking in self-righteousness as if because I thought it up is good enough. And we're not willing to take what the word has to say about the situation. We have to deal with this, everybody. So the title of our sermon today is Living in the Gift. Living in the Gift. Go to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verses 9 says this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Verse 9 goes on to say, that was verse 8. Verse 9 says, not by works, so that any man can boast. Verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do a good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want to put it onto your heart that this idea of righteousness is God's gift to us. And because God has given us Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ became the way to God. Christ became the way to God. So let's talk about God real quickly. God is morally pure, and in God's being morally pure, there are three dimensions of this. One dimension is holiness, one dimension is justice, and the other dimension is righteousness. So one dimension of God's purity is holiness, meaning that God is unique. God is unique. He is totally separate from the sins of man. He's separate from all creation. He's God, and he's God alone. Burkhoff said it's called majesty holiness. The majestic holiness of God separates him from everyone else. In Exodus 15:11, jot this down, Exodus 15:11, says this, but you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working in wonders? Somebody ought to write a song with that verse. Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working in wonders. God is all by himself. Old church will say God is by himself and he don't need no help. God is, he functions in and of himself. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4, you know it well, but let's just read verse 3. It says, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God in his purity is holy. God is set apart. The text says, be ye holy. For the Lord your God am holy. So there is a holy component of our lives even today. If we're going to pursue righteousness, we are pursuing God through Christ. So we must live a life that's set apart from the sins of this world. So not only that's one dimension of Christ's purity. So another dimension of God's purity, rather, is justice. James, 1 John 3 and 4 says this, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So justice says, the side of God that's justice says that there must be a level of comprehension of sin. In order to walk justified, you've got to know what sin is and know the sin that's alive in your life. Because God, as the righteous judge, is going to deal with humanity and humanity's response to his word. Romans, jot down Romans 2 and 5. Paul says this, he says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 3, 21 through 24 says this, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew, Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified, here it is, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God, his purity is shown to us in holiness and justice. And where we land today is that his purity is also shown to us through his righteousness. Through his righteousness. Isaiah 64 and 6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness are, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, which will be shriveled up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins swept us away. Even in the Old Testament, we'll spend more time dealing with this throughout the week. There is the picture and element of righteousness. Job asked the question about righteousness. There's so much going on even in the Old Testament about righteousness. And as we look in the New Testament today, go to 1 Timothy. Trying to draw this picture, y'all. 1 Timothy 6 and 11. Timothy, the text says this. Paul talks to Timothy and says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul is telling Timothy to pursue, real clearly, pursue a right walk with Jesus Christ. This is where we land today as the church of the 21st century, that we must be guilty of pursuing a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in this pursuit, we must run away from all natural sins, run away from our natural bents, run away from anything that pleases our flesh to pursue Christ. Even when it comes to our responsibilities, we can't shuck our responsibilities on somebody else. Even when it comes to race, we can't run from the fact that I've got to figure out how to get along with those that don't really like me. And especially when it comes to righteousness, we've got to pursue it. Let's see how Christ dealt with this, if you will. So there in our text, in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we will address it as we go. So we're not going to read the whole thing. We'll read it as we go. All right, so look at verses number 11, number 9, rather, 9 and 10. The scripture says this, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down to everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Jot this down if you will. As we are living in the gift, walking in this gift of righteousness, self-righteousness comes with a penalty, versus righteousness is a pardon. Self-righteousness comes with a penalty, while righteousness is a pardon. Notice the audience here, everybody. You have two audiences. You have first the audience that Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to a gathering of his disciples. So that says to us that in the midst of those that were pursuing and walking with Christ, Christ still had to get some things clear. Even with those that were coming, that come to church, we come week after week to make sure that the scriptures are clear in our hearts. So Christ has to address, why would Christ have to address the issue of righteousness? Huh? Because there were some that were not living a righteous life, right? And so Christ addressed, so that you have that one audience, and now you have the audience of the parable. In the parable, you have two men, and let's call them two categories of people. You have one man, and he is a Pharisee. You have the other man, and he is a tax collector. Let's look at this in the day and the time of Christ. The Pharisee in that day, because some of us, when we see the word Pharisee, because we've been in church a long time, we look down on them. We're like, oh, my goodness, those are the ones that turned Jesus in, all right? But in Jesus' day, the Pharisee was looked up in high esteem. The Pharisee was the man that had all the answers. He looked the part. I mean, you walk up on a Pharisee, you look at a Pharisee, he's dressed well in linen, he's looking good, has the right kind of ring on his finger, his feet are always clean, his hands are always clean. He was the giver and the interpreter of the law. So the Pharisee, in the eyes of the culture of that day, was a man with esteem. The tax collector in that day, on the other hand, because Rome had conquered Israel, what Rome did was they hired Jews to go around and take money on behalf of the Roman government. And I say take very loosely because it wasn't given to them. And these tax collectors were really good at this. They were good at this, you all. They were so good that they took money for the government and they took a little bit for themselves. They were real good at their jobs. And to add insult to injury, they had Roman police, they had Roman soldiers that walked with them to help do their unlawful deeds. I don't have time to talk about that this morning, but this looks like some things happening around us today. But we'll save that for wind up. We want to wind up on that on Wednesday. And so you have one group of Pharisees that looked the part of righteousness. Then you have on the other end another group of a tax collector, those that everything about them seems wrong. But both of them happen to be in the same place. Self-righteousness comes with a penalty. The penalty for us that live a self-righteous life is we are, as we're pursuing self-righteousness, that means we're walking away from righteousness. We're walking away from a Christ-like relationship because we are pursuing our inward inhibitions, our inward impulses, versus pursuing a walk with God through Jesus Christ. And we can no longer in the 21st century look the part. Because the Pharisees, they looked the part. We can no longer look the part and say the things that sound church given, that sound like revelation from God. And when it comes to being in relation with our brothers and sisters, we steer away from it. There's a penalty because Paul continues to speak to us throughout all of his epistles about the church functioning as a unit. So I cannot live with Pharisaistic behaviors and attitudes if I'm supposed to function as a unit. There's a penalty because there will be some parts of my salvation, my salvific walk, that I will not be able to experience because it has to happen in partnership with other people. That takes us back to Acts chapter 2. The church functioned as a unit. And so that means everybody experienced what God, a relationship with God, was like because we all functioned together. Self-righteousness comes with a penalty, but righteousness is pardon. Righteousness as this gift has given to us, we'll deal with this later, given us mercy to pardon us for what we have done wrong. You have to understand that this tax collector was a glorified government thief. he wasn't just your regular IRS agent. That we have committees and we have other things to make sure that they do things right, and we still miss some of it, we understand. But there's a system in place for accountability. And for the tax collector, there was no accountability. And so here you have a Pharisee, a keeper of the law, in the temple with a thief. This doesn't make any sense. Why would this thief be in the Lord's temple? Why would this Pharisee be in the Lord's temple? Let's keep on going. We'll unpack that in a minute. So the next thing is righteousness. Self-righteous people pray separated to ridicule. Versus righteous people pray separated to show respect. So we have an issue here, everybody. We have two men in the same building that have two different hearts. We have two men in the same building that have two different presentations. One presents himself as better than everyone else. One presents himself in humility. Look at what happened. The Pharisee stood by himself. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. We got two different ideas going on here, all right? So you have the Pharisee that stood by himself. The Pharisee made a choice to be away from everybody else, all right? The Pharisee made a choice not even to be around his own contemporaries. But the Pharisee was in this temple, and we recognize that at the temple setting that all the keepers of the law came to pray at the same time. So even in the midst of his own contemporaries, he still chose to be by himself. Why would we as the people of God choose to live on our own island? Why do we as the people of God, even today, we come and we live separate lives from everybody else? We only show people the bits and pieces we want them to see. Why is it that the body of Christ, we look good on social media, but if someone was to travel with us for 15 minutes that long, an hour and 15 minutes, they would see a completely different person? We have made the choice to live separated from the rest of the crowd of brothers and sisters. And y'all, there's a problem there. Because if I live separated from you, that means I'm making my own decisions, and I have nobody that I've given the right to pull my coattail to hold me accountable. And we live in a day where we do not want accountability. Therefore, I choose to pray over here by myself. I choose to live over here by myself. Because number one, I don't want you to know that much about me. I don't want you to know all the stuff I have. That's old school. Some folks I know, you can't tell everybody, can't bring them around your house. You want them to know about all your stuff. Man, you don't have nothing that anybody wants. We have to deal with this, everybody. So we have one man that stood away, and then we had one man that stood back in a distance because of respect. Yo, get this. So the Pharisee had a choice. The tax collector stood in a distance in respect because thieves don't normally go to church. Now, we may have a little thievery in you, but you don't live a life as a thief, right? So those drug dealers don't normally be the ones in the church praying, you know. Yeah, you know, that we don't normally come out the box, and thieves don't normally come out and pray. But you have, there's something going on in this tax collector. Christ is trying to reveal something to us in the heart of man, in the heart of one that wants to look good in the eyes of others, and the heart of one that's trying to get his heart right, that's not concerned with what anybody else is saying. This tax collector literally came in with a heart and with the mind to an audience of one. Are you with me? This whole picture of righteousness says that my eyes are focused on God and God alone. And if you partner and celebrate me along the way, cool, I appreciate it. But if you don't, I'm still good with it because my eyes are focused on the Lord and the Lord only. The hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And I believe one of the issues we have in the church today that we're still focused on other people and their responses to our actions of obedience, then we are looking to hear from God about the next move. We have this Pharisee and we have this tax collector. One separated himself to offer ridicule, and one distanced himself for respect. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. Matter of fact, turn to Matthew chapter 23. I want to show you something else that Jesus says about Pharisees. Matthew 23, verses 1 says this. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they preach, what they teach. Verse 4, they crush people with their unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verse inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogue. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace and to be called rabbi. You see, Jesus was really had a great understanding of this whole Pharisaistic, this law keeper's idea and mentality. And so Christ says, what they're saying about the word about Moses is teaching Moses' law is good. Listen to what they say, but don't follow their actions. Can we step to the edge this morning and say this has been an insult and a hurt to the body of Christ? That we have fallen in love with personalities. We've fallen in love with ideas of men, and we've raised them, these men and women, to these heights that their attitude and their lives cannot live up to. But because they are this title, this label of respect, we listen to what they say and we follow harder in what they do. Because some things are taught and some things are caught. And we've caught more than we have been taught through the word of God. And therefore, the church, we're responding to life in a self-righteous way. As if to say, since my denomination leader said it, this is what it is. Forgive what the word of God says. But this is not the attitude of this tax collector. This tax collector finds himself in the same place as this Pharisee. But there's something else that's different going on. What's different is not only are they two different men, but they give two different types of prayers. Look at this. So write this down with you. Self-righteous people pray from arrogance. And selfish people pray from appreciation. The text says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Now let's stop and say this. Let's be real clear. At least the prayer started well. At least he said, God, I thank you. At least he started well. You know, some of us, we start just as wrong as the rest of the prayer. But at least because he was a keeper of the law, at least he started the prayer off with, Lord, I thank you. Now, we're not going to give him too much more credit, but at least he started off well. All right. And then the prayer goes on to say, I thank you. Now, you thank God for what? Now, here's the problem. I thank God that I'm like not like other people, huh? Robbers, he gives a list, y'all. Just in case you didn't think he was talking about you, he called everybody's name. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Wow. The arrogance of the body of Christ for us to gather in our places of worship. And instead of our prayers being pointed towards God in appreciation of who God is, we spend good time, we spend good air pointing our prayers to disrespect and diminish our brothers and our sisters. And I know some of you will say, well, Rev Mac, I would never say anything like that. Well, not a lot of us, we don't say it because we're scared, but it's in our hearts. Because the disdain we have in our eyes when certain people walk in and we see what they have on. The repulsive smell we give when we see people and they're acting a certain kind of way and we think they ought to be doing better. Our noses turn up. Our eyes start squinting as if to say, look at them. Such is, look at him, a robber. Evildoers. Evildoers. Now I'm acting just as evil as they are. For whatever I think they've done, I'm acting just as evil as the thought I have of them, because I don't even know them, but just at the look of them. Evildoers. Adulterers. Now, how do you know they are adulterer? How do you know these things? I mean, is the woman there too to testify he is an adulterer? Or are you presuming because he's not like you, because you are sexually pure with your wife, everybody else got a problem? Adulterer. Or even like this tax collector. Now see, the tax collector, he says even like this tax collector, because there's an issue that some writers write that the tax collector was the epitome of all four of these categories. He was a robber, evildoer, and adulterer because he had the law on his side. So there was really no help for the tax collector because he could do whatever he wanted to because he had state's police walking with him. And look at this. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector prayed. He was so in awe of God that look at his position. The Bible says he wouldn't even look up. He was looking down. He knew who he was. He knew all that he had done, right, wrong, and indifferent. And in humility and respect, he comes into the temple and he humbles himself by bowing his head to God. That he wouldn't even look up to heaven. That's what the text says. Look at it. It says also, but he beat his breast. He beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, this idea of beating the chest is one of diminishing one's personal value, reducing yourself. I'm not as strong as I think I am. And it wasn't one of those things like, hey, how you come up on a man, you're like, hey, man, you do all that. No, he was throwing blows at himself, diminishing himself, humbling himself before God, beating himself down because he needed help. That's what mercy says. Mercy says, I diminish myself to a place where I recognize that the only help I can ask for and the help I need is only from God. And so he, look at this, where he said, God, have mercy on me. Not a tax collector, not my mama's baby boy, but a sinner. And we have a problem with righteousness as the church of the 21st century because we would not own the fact that we are sinners. We want to see ourselves in the light of God's glory all the time, and we don't own the fact that we are sinners needing to remain in the light of God's glory. So self-righteous people pray from a place of arrogance. And if this is meeting you where you are today, my prayer is that you will stop coming before God with the place praying from arrogance as if you deserve to be in the place you are in. That wherever God has allowed you to be and where he's elevated you, it's as if, God, I thank you because I look at my life, I look at others, I thank you that I'm not living like they are. That's the wrong way to approach God in prayer. That's the wrong way to look at your life. If this was a part of God's parable to continue it on, it would have been better if the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you because you are good and your mercy endures forever. Oh, that ain't it. Think about this, yo. Out of all the things this Pharisee could have prayed for, he could have prayed, God, give me wisdom as I lead your people. God, give me a greater understanding of your scriptures. But out of all the things he could pray for, he decided to pray that he wasn't like his brother. Out of all the things the church here in America can pray for, we're praying for all this stuff. Lord, show us how to reconcile. You don't have to receive that revelation in prayer. It's written in the Word. out of all the things we can pray for, Lord, show me, what am I supposed to do with these people? No. We ought to be praying, thanking God for the mercy that the world continues to receive and live in. His prayer, the prayer of the tax collector, it was simple. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So we've got to learn to keep our prayers elevated to God and not pray down on others. Our prayers are an extension of our hearts. Our prayer life is God's way for us to encounter him. So our prayers are the lifting up of the scriptures, the revelation of God's word. We pray it, we sing it, we preach it, we teach it. We pray our prayers to God and not praying down our brothers and our sisters. And my friends, we got to be careful, because it doesn't matter what's going on with our politicians. You cannot pray down on our politicians. I'm about to really mess up now. Because some of us want to see some folks dead. Some of us want to see some of these people's mouths shut eternally. And since we are spiritual people, everything that comes out of us is prayer. It doesn't start and stop. Everything we say is as unto the Lord. And so I have to be careful, even in my rhetoric and my disappointment in people, that I don't speak down on the character of the person. Because my words have power. I've got to pray, God, show them how to get this right. Reveal yourself in this pandemic season. Wouldn't God get more glory if our politicians gave their lives to Christ than dying? Can you imagine their rhetoric now changing before your very eyes? Wouldn't that be more of a testimony than God smoting and smiting folks? But to please us, God, take them out. They're a distraction. They're a distraction to the kingdom of God. Self-righteous people pray from a place of arrogance. If you have a place of arrogance in your heart and you know it's there, you've got to pray to rebuke that spirit. Because as a believer, there's no place in the life of the Christian to walk in arrogance. Now, you can walk in full confidence of who God has made you to be, but confidence in your identity in Christ and arrogance are two different things. Arrogance, this whole idea of self-righteousness, says whatever I think is the best thought, and my way is the only way. You have a problem with that. That's not confidence in God. That's confidence in you. Let's move on, and I think we'll be done. Maybe we'll see. And so the text goes on to say this. Matter of fact, write down Ephesians 6 and 18. Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." This man, this tax collector, he prayed, and he prayed for mercy. This was not the prayer of the Pharisee. The prayer of the Pharisee was one of pride, one of thanksgiving of himself. But this prayer of the tax collector was a prayer of mercy. We've got to always live in the place and the space where we realize we need God's mercy. The moment we step out of desiring God's mercy, we have now elevated ourselves to a place of arrogance. But we have to live in the spot. Where we're wanting to walk in God's mercy. Mercy says to us, mercy is what withholds punishment for what we do deserve. Now get this. This tax collector was in full understanding of who he was and what he had done. He didn't have to have the Pharisee to pull up the scroll and read out all his sins. He was fully aware. Therefore, he recognized he needed God's mercy. Yeah. Y'all, look at this passage. He says this, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So arrogance was not only in the prayer itself. Arrogance was his lifestyle. He did what he did to look good to other people. You know, it's one thing to speak arrogantly, but it's another thing to see somebody live arrogantly. To live in such a way that I do this, and I do it in the open because I want you to see me do it. I want you to respect me for the things that I do for God. The idea of fasting twice a week was on Tuesdays and Thursdays. The Jewish rabbi, they would fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Tuesdays and Thursdays, the beginning and the end of the week. They would do that because that was when there was more market time in the marketplace to get what you needed for the week and get what you needed for the weekend. That's when people came to the temple. So people could see them flowboating, flowshooting, and showing off, showcasing. See what I'm doing? I come at least twice a week, and I don't come empty-handed. I come with tithe and offering, and I lay it on the altar so everybody in the community can see that it's I that have bequeathed and brought this to the temple. I did it. See me. See me as the rabbi in the community. Some call me the bishop. Some call me superintendent. Some call me doc. But see me in all that I do. It is I. The arrogance of the church, where we get off seeing other people see us do what we do. When was the last time you were just being generous and kind to somebody? You just blessed the church just because you saw and you recognize how the blessing is on your life. You just want to bless somebody. You're not walking around with your phone out. Listen, I wanted to stop. I just thought I'd do this. I just wanted to stop and just bless somebody. The Spirit told me to bless somebody. I want to bless somebody. Y'all see me blessing them? I don't even know this man. Lord told me to bless you. Do you know, Lord? Come here, get in the picture. I want you to be blessed. I want you to bless. Y'all, there's a problem. This is not just the Pharisee of Jesus' day. It's the Pharisaic behavior of the church today. That we want the world to see us being the church. See us? We're going to give away food when everybody to come. And everybody, listen, y'all, bring your camera. We're going to record all this. This will look good on our YouTube page. This will look good on our Facebook, on our book face. This will look good on our Snapchat, on our Chap Snap. This will look good on our website. No, man. The arrogance of the church. We've got to work out this piece of righteousness where we do what we do to pursue Christ and Christ alone. And if we don't get it right, there's a great chance that the world, get this, they will get it right, but they'll have the wrong motives. They'll do it the right way. And they will garner the attention that should be garnered for the church if we were to function as Christ-likers. We have an issue today, everybody. This man prayed, this Pharisee prayed, diminishing the value of others. But this tax collector prayed, already knowing his value. This Pharisee diminished the value of others. But this tax collector came to the temple, already knowing his value. Get this, he needed mercy. He needed help. This must be the cry of the church today. But our response to walking Christ-like is the fact that we cannot do it by ourselves. We need supernatural help. This help comes from the Lord. Finally, the result of self-righteousness is conviction. And the result of righteousness is vindication. The result of self-righteousness is conviction. And the result of righteousness is vindication. Look at verse number 14. It says clearly, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We'll read it one more time. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, talking about the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Listen, the result, if we continue to live a self-righteous life, this Pharisee, this man, he was at the temple all the time. He did the things that we thought that the temple workers should do, that the Pharisees should do. They interpreted scripture. They were the leaders in the community. If we continue to live as this Pharisee man, the result would be conviction on our lives. That God is going to hold us ultimately accountable for not living the way we were supposed to be living. Not living according to the law that we kept on giving out. Living as if the law was still the final answer. And not accepting the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. If we're not careful, we're going to miss out the joy of our salvation here on the earth because we're living a self-righteous, self-motivated, everybody else be gone to the death of them life. And that is not what the righteous should be doing. The conviction is not conviction of the Holy Spirit, but conviction meaning that we will be determined death. We will be given a sentence to live finally separated from God if we don't pursue righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's the conviction. Not conviction of the Spirit giving me another chance, but conviction meaning that I have been given the sentence of death to live away from God. That's what self-righteousness will produce for us. Self-righteousness will put us in a position, put us in a place where we will eternally live away from God. Now, I don't know about you, but it's hot here in Texas. And if he ever came to Texas, for those that are Texans, it ought to help us want to get it right because it's hot. And if it's hot as hell at 105, can you imagine how hell hot really is? Now, I know that's a practical way of looking at it, but let's look at it spiritually. I don't want to live in a place where I'll be eternally away from God. That would be as hot as hell. I don't want to live separated eternally from God. No one should want to go through that. So we have to, as the body of Christ, stop living a life of self-righteousness. That just because we think of it, that must be the way. That just because this is our interpretation, this has to be the way. And we won't sit down and dialogue according to the scriptures together. We cannot live a self-righteous life. But here it is. We must live a righteous life because we have been vindicated through the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, there has been a change that has happened in our lives because we have given in to the authority of Jesus Christ. Micah says it well in Micah 7 and 18. He says this, who is God, who is a God like you, who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever. You delight to show mercy. My friends today, wherever you are, we serve a God. There is a God that wants to know you. That delights in extending mercy towards his children. You do not have to remain in the state that you're in that says that just because you is what you want, that's what God wants. God wants us to submit ourselves to him, to humble ourselves before him, and to allow our hearts to now be changed so that we can walk in Christ's likeness towards him. But the question of the morning is, will you humble yourself? Will you submit yourselves to God? Will you bring yourselves down so that God will be the one to exalt you? Will you humble yourselves to see what God has to say about the matter? Let's walk in this gift of righteousness. I can't walk in this gift of righteousness if I'm walking in my own righteousness. I have to diminish myself, beat myself down, show forth that I am a sinner, and because I am a sinner, I need God's mercy. And when God exalts you, you don't have to have the friends and the likes. When God exalts you, his hands upon you is the best marketing plan you could pay for. When God exalts you, that's what we are looking for as the body of Christ. We want to be exalted by God, not by man. We don't want the accolades and the pats on the back of everybody else, and God is silent. I want to hear him say, servant, well done. You've been faithful over a few things. Now, come on, I have reward for you. You have been vindicated. I am offering you mercy towards eternal life. I know what you deserve, and I know you know what you deserve, but I'm going to give you mercy. This is what God offers to me. He offers to you. He offers to the church. He offers to the world. He offers to us help. And my friends, if we're going to walk this righteousness out, we need God's help. So let's live in this gift. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you on today that you continue to make yourself known to us. You continue to reveal your love. You continue to reveal your peace. You continue to reveal your mercy towards us. And for this, we thank you. And for this, we love you. Father, you've done something in us that no man could do for us. You did it. And how wonderful it is, how marvelous it is in our eyes to see and experience who you are and what you've done. And so we thank you. Father, because we love you, thank you for being the difference in our lives. And we pour this love on you. And so we thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters all around the world that are yet struggling and yet considering. I challenge you to give Jesus a try on today. I challenge you to, because you've given everybody else a try, would you give God a try today? Would you allow God to come in and deal with this issue, these issues of humility? Would you allow Christ to come in and do the work in you that you cannot do with yourselves? And as wonderful as these programs are around the world, we have 12-step programs for this, 3 steps for that, and all those have a place. What you need the most is Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Lord. We love you. So we love you with all that we have. Thank you for being the change agent within us. So, Father, we praise you, thanking you for the change within us. And we acknowledge you as our Savior and Lord. So with all that you have now, would you just Make sure that your heart is in position so we can give God thanks and we can praise him for meeting our need. Father, we love you. And for the areas in our lives that we have not been functioning as your righteous children, thank you for making that area known to us so that we can address those things. Because we don't want to be guilty as these Pharisees of talking one thing but living something different. This life of a worshiper, this life of a Christian must match. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And so we offer our lives to you. We offer this to you. And right where you are, if you don't mind just bowing your heads and praying, place your hands upon your family and just pray that the offering of your home will be pleasing to the Lord, not for others to see. They may never know how wonderful you have been to your community and all that you've done, all that you've given. And they don't have to know because it's not a show for man to see. Well, this is what we do in response of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you.